Well, good morning. It's good to be with you all. Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6. As you're turning there, I want to just take a minute to mark God's provision. I think that less than 6 months ago, we heard that we were going to be moving, but we didn't know where that would be, what that would look like, or how God would provide. I don't know what you were thinking in that point, but I was worried about all sorts of things that we might have to deal with and thinking about maybe us being at the end of the year and still not having a place. And yet here we are, a week after Easter, less than 6 months later, and God has provided a place for us to meet and to worship Him. And we should be so grateful for His kindness and provision for that. So take a moment today with your families and as individuals to thank God for His provision, for His leading, for our church for so many years in the past, for His leading for us in this season, and for the way that He will lead us in the future as well. This morning we are picking back up, as Elder Rick said, in our sermon series on the Gospel of Matthew. And picking back up kind of within that, our little mini-series, as it were, on the Sermon on the Mount. So we'll be reading today from Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. So let me invite you to turn your attention to that part of God's Word now. Jesus says to His disciples, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." This is God's word given to bless us. Let's seek His blessing on our time in His word this morning. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you so much for your kind provision for us as a church. We thank you that we have the opportunity to come not just into a new building or a new space, but once again, as we have done for many years and by your grace, as we will do for years to come, we come into the very throne room of heaven through the mediation of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we can lift our voices in praise, that we can lift our voices in prayer, and that we can now open our ears to hear from you We ask that you would meet with us and speak to us through your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, motives matter, don't they? Not just what people do, but why they do it is very, very important, isn't it? Maybe you can just think of an example. Parents, imagine you come home and to your surprise, as you walk through the door, you find that the house is clean. And your children are being quiet and they're being kind and they're asking you, Mom, Dad, what can I do for you? Can I get you something to drink? Would you like a snack? You kind of collapse on the couch, right? You don't know what's going on. And they're so nice to you. They say, actually, we fixed dinner and it's all on the table and you sit down and it's this wonderful meal. And then at the end of the meal, they say, oh, by the way, we wanted to ask you something, you know, can we get a pet? And all of a sudden you begin to understand, right? They were doing all the right things. They were doing these acts of righteousness. What they did was good. And yet the motive was not so good. It was not really designed to serve. It was not really designed to show the love of Christ. It was designed in its own way to manipulate, to advance an agenda, to get what they wanted. And of course, it's not just little kids who can be inclined to do that. We all, in different ways in our lives, say one thing and do another, or do things that on the outside might look good, and yet inside our motivation, our desires, our agendas are not conforming with what we say we are doing. We see this in office politics. We see this in marital dynamics. We can see it all too often even in the church. In fact, Jesus here gives us examples from religious life. He shows us that there's something we need to be aware of as we come to do good deeds, as we come to do acts of righteousness. He's dealing then with the why behind the what that we do as Christians. And so today, as we look at the things that Jesus talks about, giving and praying and fasting, those are all examples of this basic principle that we need to be checking our hearts, checking our motivation, even as we are serving God in various ways. And so today we want to consider those three things and see how Jesus is calling us in our giving, in our praying, in our fasting, in our living as a whole, to live before the face of God, living not to serve or please or manipulate others, but to serve in the sight of our Father in heaven who sees what we do. That's what that phrase Coram Deo means, isn't it? That we live before the face of God. We give before the face of God. We pray before the face of God. We fast before the face of God. So let's consider each of those things together now. First, from verses 1 through 4, giving Coram Deo. Notice again, verse 1. Jesus says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Now that might sound like a strange thing for Jesus to say. Beware of practicing righteousness? Surely he means to say, beware of practicing unrighteousness. But no, he tells us that we can go off the track, not just by breaking God's law and disobeying his word, but even by seeming to obey while inwardly not obeying. Jesus is wanting us to see inside of our hearts and see the way in which hypocrisy naturally springs up in us. This is very important because, as we saw from our scripture reading, the Pharisees, the ones who taught the law and instructed God's people in the law, had become masters of this. They were very good at doing things that were externally righteous. They were very good at looking like they were keeping all the rules and they were attentive to God's law. And yet, as we saw in chapter 5, they were also good at limiting God's law in various ways. At saying that murder might be prohibited, but anger is allowed. Or adultery is forbidden, but lust can be overlooked. And Jesus has shown us in the previous chapter that that is not the case, that God's law must be kept perfectly, and that it extends to all of life. And here in chapter 6, he's developing that a step further. He's showing that it's not just keeping God's law in these areas of life, but keeping them in our inner life as well. You see, ever since the fall, there's a disconnect, isn't there, between who we are on the inside and who we are on the outside. We talked last week in Sunday school about the idea of character and the idea of virtue. And we said, how would you define that? How would you explain that? And we heard a quote from a school teacher who said, this is the way I explain that to my children. I tell them that character, virtue, obedience, we might say, is that part of your insides that we can see on the outside. It's the part of your insides that we can see on the outside. And a virtuous person, a righteous person, Jesus is saying, is the person whose inside and outside actually match. Who isn't just putting on a mask or misrepresenting themselves to get what they want. So this first verse is really important. Because I think as we come to this text, we tend to kind of chop it up into little topics. Oh good, we can have a couple sermons on giving for our building fund. We can have a couple sermons on prayer and unpack the Lord's Prayer. We can talk about fasting and what that means. And those are all good things to discuss. But don't miss the fact that each of those headings are discussed as examples of this broader principle that Jesus demands, Jesus desires for our motivation, our inner person, to be conformed and matched to our outer person. So we could really reduce all 18 of these verses back down to verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So what does that hypocrisy look like? How does it creep into our giving? Well, Jesus gives us some examples. Look at verse 2. He says, thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Now we need to talk for a moment about that word, hypocrites. Because Jesus is going to use that word again and again in this passage. What does it mean? Kids, what is a hypocrite? Well, maybe the best way of getting at this is to see where the word came from. It actually comes from the ancient Greek theater. In the Greek theater, you didn't have elaborate sets and elaborate costumes. The way that actors would portray different characters is this. They would have masks. And they would put the masks on when they wanted to present themselves as something else, a new character, a new person. And that word worked its way into the common language to describe someone who would hide behind a mask. This is how we are wired in our sinful selves, isn't it? It's the very first thing we saw Adam and Eve do in the garden. When they had sinned, when they had fallen out of fellowship with God, there's a disconnect now between who they are on the inside and how they want to present themselves. And so their response to their sin is to hide. And when God calls them out, it's to misrepresent, to twist and describe the situation differently. We all do that as well, don't we? Jesus says that happens in our giving, that there are people who would come to give alms to the poor, and yet actually what they're there for is to gain praise for themselves. They're not looking to give, they're looking to get. And Jesus uses this really striking imagery. He says, imagine that we're sitting here in worship, and all of a sudden the doors fling open, and you hear a trumpet, and in walks someone with a check. And they come up to the front and they set it down and they walk out, right? They're there not to give, but to get praise, to get recognition, to flaunt how good they are. Now, Jesus is using hyperbole. We don't really have any records of people walking into the synagogues and blowing the trumpets, but it's an insightful image, isn't it? Because while we would all be a little horrified, right, to hire a trumpeter and do that ourselves, we don't really want that kind of attention. We do still want attention. And we're very good at getting it, aren't we? We're very good at, in more subtle ways, trumpeting our righteousness. Oh yes, that is a wonderful mission work. We've been giving to them for years. Or when you are involved with an organization, maybe it's a missionary, maybe it's a church, maybe it's a nonprofit, and you want to have some say in decisions that are made and things that go on. And so you kind of let the right people know that you are a supporting member. We have all sorts of ways of making sure that people know that we give. You see it in kind of crass form when very wealthy people will give tremendous amounts of money, provided you name the building after them, right? Now, most of us are not going to write any checks like that. But there are lots of ways we fall into the same thing, isn't there? It's not just with our money. You may have very little to give in the way of finances. But if you're involved in life, if you're involved in ministry, there may be lots of other ways in which you give of yourself and give sacrificially. Sometimes we can do that hypocritically. How do we know if we're giving hypocritically? Well, here's something that you can use to kind of check yourself. Do you get frustrated? Or do you feel like it wasn't worth doing when you sacrifice something? Maybe it's a lot of your time. Maybe it's a lot of your energy. Maybe it is a lot of your money. You make some sacrifice, you offer some gift, and no one seems to recognize it. Do you walk away from that sometimes saying, well, that was a waste. They're never getting my time, energy, money again. If they can't appreciate all that I do, I'll go somewhere else. What's behind that heart? Well, it's the heart of the Pharisee. It's the same heart as the person who would blow a trumpet to give. Because the heart there is giving in order to get something. It's trying to get reputation. It's trying to get respect. It's trying to get influence. And Jesus actually tells us it works oftentimes. You can build your reputation. You can build respect. People will acknowledge you. They'll see you as a good person. It works. The problem is, it's all you're getting. The person who writes the big check to have the building named after them has gotten what they paid for. But Jesus is saying, don't think that you can also say this is a good work before the Lord that He will delight in, that will bring blessing into my life. It's not. It's a mere transaction. And that's all that it will become. Jesus calls us to a different way of life. His disciples, He says, should be aware of this danger. That as we give of ourselves in different ways, there's always the Pharisee in our heart that wants to make it a horizontal thing. I'm doing this so that people will see. I'm doing it so that people will finally recognize all that I give, so that people will respond to my service and see me as a good person, as a valuable person, as an indispensable person. And Jesus is freeing us from the tyranny of the horizontal and saying, no, it doesn't matter if people know whether or not you have given of your money. It doesn't matter whether your children or your spouse can see all that you're doing for them that seems to be flying under the radar and is bringing you frustration. It doesn't matter whether everyone in the church or in your community or in your workplace knows the ways that you sacrifice and give of your time. Because what you are after is something far greater, far deeper, far more long-lasting. Indeed, you are after the smile of your Father. You may remember as we kind of began to look at the Sermon on the Mount that we said you can break it up into three pieces, chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. And we've kind of used the outline of Martin Lloyd-Jones, who says chapter 5 is really all about living in light of God's kingdom. Chapter 6 here then is beginning a new section. And the outline we have for that is living in light of God's fatherly sovereignty. Did you notice that as a theme? That as we read through those 18 verses, Jesus keeps talking about God as our Father. In fact, He refers to God as Father 10 times in just these 18 verses. Imagine how that would have struck His disciples. They're coming with a kind of Old Testament context and background. And in that context, you do find God mentioned as Father here and there. It's an image that appears, but it's not a dominant image. That's not the default way that people thought about their relationship with God. But Jesus is speaking to us as His disciples and saying, no, that is your relationship. God is your Father. And so the service that you do is predicated upon the relationship that you have with God. It's not just something that you do to get something. It's not just a horizontal concern. There is a vertical dimension that roots and grounds your good deeds. So beware of reducing your good deeds to just something for other people. Because you are giving up what is best for something that passes and is fleeting. Beware of that temptation to hypocrisy. How then can that hypocrisy creep into our prayers? Well, Jesus talks about that in the next section. Look again at verses 5 and verse 7. He says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." And then verse 7, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them." What does this hypocritical praying look like? Well, Jesus points to two things, doesn't he? On the one hand, you see this hypocrisy coming out in where and when people will pray. That the hypocritical heart is happy to pray as long as there are other people there to see their devotion, to see their righteousness. I think a lot of us can, again, subtly fall into this. If you live in a church context, if you have a Christian home, chances are there are points in your day and points in your week that are given to prayer. I think most of us probably say a prayer before our meals as a family. When we go through our worship liturgy together, we bow our heads and we pray. We have prayers that we read. We have prayers we recite. Next Sunday evening, we'll have a monthly prayer service. You may come, make a point to come to those things. That is good. These are acts of righteousness. Jesus is not saying, don't do these things. Notice, when you give, when you pray, when you fast, these are all things that we should be doing as disciples of Jesus Christ, but look at your heart. Do you pray when it's just you and God? Do you pray when no one else is watching? When your kids aren't there? When your spouse isn't there? When the congregation is not gathered? When your elders can't see and hear what you're saying? Does your heart still turn to God in prayer? The hypocritical heart is an orphan heart. It doesn't view God as Father. It limits itself to what it can get from other people. But Jesus teaches us to pray saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven." That's what guides and governs our prayers. And so the heart of the child is naturally to go to God in prayer, especially when no one else is there. And so Jesus' command is not to pray like the hypocrites, thinking that where we pray is so vital, or thinking that the impressiveness of our prayers is so vital. He's saying the object of our prayers is what's vital. Maybe you found yourself coming to times of corporate prayer. And maybe you love those times because it gives you a chance to show off a little bit, to show how much theology you know, how much of the Bible you know, how much you can make your voice quiver with emotion as you pray. We can do these things. And conversely, maybe you never pray during those times because you think, "I can't pray well enough to pray in front of the whole church because I don't have all the words. I don't have all the emotions. I'm not able to tap in to all the theology and scripture. I sound like a child when I pray." And Jesus says, "Good, because you are a child and you're coming to your Father who is in heaven." It's not the loftiness of our words or the elegance of our prayers. Prayer is not performance. Prayer is about relationship. I wish we could spend time walking through all the different pieces of the Lord's Prayer. We won't do that today, although I'll put in a little plug here. We are forming our congregational prayer meetings each month around the Lord's Prayer in the coming year. We're going to be looking at each of these phrases and talking about them and using them in our prayers. So I would encourage you to make a point when you pray to come next month or come next week to our prayer meeting so we can learn from the Lord's Prayer together. But right now, just step back and see what God is doing in giving us this prayer. This is not the only prayer we're allowed to pray, but it does shape and form our prayer life. It is a model prayer in that sense, and it is given by Jesus to order and shape our prayer life. And maybe you can think of it this way. Recently, we were very happy to open our back window and see that our neighbor right behind us had planted five beautiful dogwoods, you know, kind of right on the property line, which is wonderful because we get to enjoy them and we didn't have to pay for it. And around each of those dogwoods, they're still fairly young, there are stakes driven into the ground and ropes tied to help pull that tree into the right shape, to help it grow up so that it can be strong and healthy for years and years to come. Well, in a sense, that's kind of like what the Lord's Prayer does. It's the stakes and the ropes that help guide and shape and form our prayer life, to point us upward to God, to order our approach to God, to show us what we are to ask of Him, what we are to praise Him for, and what He promises to give us. And I think that points us to something important about the broader topic. How do we make sure that we are not falling into this native temptation to perform in our spiritual disciplines? Well, part of the problem you see with the hypocrite is that they are very aware of what they're doing. When they give, when they pray, when they fast, they see themselves as doing something good. They're thinking about it. They're fixated on it. They're maybe even calculated in what they do and when they do and how they do it. They're not aware of the why. Jesus here is saying, no, the focus is all wrong. The focus should not be on you and what you're doing or who's seeing what you're doing. It should be on serving because you're living coram Deo. You're living before the face of God. And so what we are after, what Jesus wants to form in your heart if you are His child, is this. He wants to see a kind of second nature righteousness instead of a self-conscious self-righteousness. But what do we mean by that? A second nature righteousness. I was reading a commentator who was exploring this idea, and he used the picture of a musician. Right? We got to enjoy the beautiful music from our talented musicians. How were they able to do that? Well, I can tell you that they were not sitting there saying, okay, I've got to play the C and then, now the B flat and now this. They weren't having to stop and think through every moment. They weren't hyper-focused on what they were doing. Rather, they had been practiced and trained and formed in such a way that when they hold their instruments and see the notes, they play the music. It's the same thing if you work with your hands in any way. Maybe making pottery or woodworking or cooking or whatever it might be. There are things that we have learned to do almost by habit. They're second nature to us. We don't have to fixate and focus on them. And that's what our righteousness should be like. It should just be what comes out of us given the situation that we're in. Because we live always before our Heavenly Father. That's what drives us. And that's what should drive our prayers. How then, finally, can hypocrisy creep into our fasting? Well, this may be the section that gives you the most trouble, because we do talk about giving, we do talk about praying, but we don't often talk as much about fasting. What is fasting? Let's just start by laying some foundation there. Well, fasting is something that we see practiced throughout the Old Testament, we see commanded in the New Testament, and it's giving something up for the sake of spiritual growth or worship in some way. Often we think of fasting from food, and that could be fasting from all food for a day or 2 days. Jesus fasted in the wilderness famously for 40 days and 40 nights. Or it could be skipping a meal or giving up a certain thing we enjoy, whatever it might be. But it's not just giving something up, Jesus is saying. Because that's what the hypocrites do. You notice that they only think of fasting as giving up something that they enjoy. Again, so that they can win something at a horizontal level. Jesus is saying, no, true fasting, biblical fasting, is oriented towards God. So when our Reformed forefathers, for example, have talked about the practice of fasting, they have seen it most often as being a corporate thing that we do in times of great need. We need God to provide. We need God to answer. We need God to deliver. So we will set aside our dependence on earthly things to sharpen our spiritual senses so we can give ourselves to prayer. So really, prayer and fasting should always go together. Maybe that's part of why Jesus here treats them one after the other. Prayer and fasting. But the hypocrites are not bringing that perspective to bear. How do the hypocrites fast? What mask do they put on? Well, with their giving earlier, we saw that they put on a mask of benevolence and generosity. You know, the smiling face, I'm so happy to give, when really they're after it to get. This mask is different, though. It is the mask of gloom. It's the disfiguring of the face. It's showing how hard things are. Now, whether you are very disciplined in your fasting or not, I hope there's something in that that kind of pricks you. Because I see a lot of myself in that. That there are times where I have given up things in service, in sacrifice, and I want to make sure people know it. And so I make sure to just slip in there, oh, it's been a crazy week. And mentioning all the ways in which we've served, mentioning all the ways in which we've sacrificed, mentioning all the ways in which other people should really be very impressed with what we have given up for the Lord. Aren't we so quick to do that? And aren't we so clever, in a sense, in doing that, that we can often not even see what we're doing in the moment? It's just instinctual. We stress how stressed we are, how busy we are, how difficult it is, all that we've given up, all that we've sacrificed. And we fast like the hypocrites. We put on a mask so that people will notice, wow, you've really given up so much for the Lord. But Jesus says, that's not how you as my disciples are to live. You're not to give in to hypocritical fasting. You are to practice holy fasting. You're actually to go out of your way to make sure that people can't always see what you are giving or what you're giving up or what you're praying. But your focus is on being a vessel of service to those around you and looking for your reward from your Father who is in heaven. Once again, we have some tests here that we can kind of use. As we step back from this topic of hypocrisy and right motivation, the why behind the what, how do we know if we're falling off into error and hypocrisy or not? Well, ask yourself, are there areas of my life, are there areas of service and sacrifice and giving and ministry that most people know nothing about? Or do my friends and coworkers and family always kind of end up hearing about the ways that I am being used by God and serving other people? Do you feel resentment, again, when people don't recognize the things that you have done, the things you've given up, the way you've served? Or are you happy to be in the background, happy to be overlooked even? That's a hard place to be, isn't it? To have truly given, to have truly sacrificed, and yet to have no one recognize it. Maybe even have people criticize you for things when really you have been sacrificing. You have been serving. How in the world can we do that? Because it's not natural to us as fallen human beings, is it? But notice what Jesus has emphasized again and again and again here as we come to a close. That we give to be seen by God. Look at verse 4. So that you give, not letting your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And then again in verse 6, your Father who is in secret will reward you. And then finally in verse 18, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. What are holy motivations? Well, a motive, in essence, is what we are aiming for, what we're after. Jesus has already said that the hypocrite aims too low. It thinks only in terms of what I can get right now from other people. And Jesus says, if that's your goal, that's what you're going to get. What you can get right now from other people. But he's calling us to something more. He's calling us to live not shackled by the praise or expectations or criticisms of other people, but instead for the smile of our Heavenly Father. Again, there is that relational idea dominating this whole passage. Jesus is saying that as God looks at our works, He looks at our motives. And if all that we were after was the praise of other people, then stamped over our good works are paid in full. But when God looks at our works and He sees not a person who is trying to use other people or use their service to get what they want or advance their agenda, but instead was doing it because they love their Father, because they want to serve their Father, because they want the smile and blessing of their Heavenly Father, not just in a small way of getting a better reputation or more acclaim or more influence, but having true union and communion with God. God smiles on that. And isn't this what we see in the life of Christ? Throughout His life, He is serving and living perfectly. He's loving His enemies without fail. And yet, at best, they show Him indifference and inconsistent attention. Throughout His ministry, He's overlooked. He's misunderstood. He's misinterpreted. And finally, the more and more Jesus displays the love of Christ, the way that He shows the will of God the Father, the way that He serves people consistently and perfectly, what that does is drive people to utterly reject Him, to execute Him. And yet Jesus doesn't waver from His good deeds. He doesn't waver from His righteousness. Why? Well, the Gospel of John maybe gives us the best window into that. Because in the Gospel of John, we see that Jesus is living coram Deo. That in His giving, in His praying, in His fasting, in His service, in His sacrifice, in His preaching, in His teaching, in everything that He does, He's not ultimately doing it for the people. He's doing it for His Father. That's what guided and governed the life of Christ. And Jesus says, that's what must guide and govern us as His disciples. So as we worship Him today, look at what you're doing. Do acts of righteousness when you give, when you pray, when you fast, when you fill in the blank in your service to God. These are things that we must do. Don't take the lazy route and say, oh, I don't want to fall into hypocrisy, so I won't give, I won't pray, I won't fast until I know that my heart is right. No, give and do all of the things that God has said. But also, as you pray, ask for God to conform you to Himself. And isn't that what we pray for in the Lord's Prayer? Lord, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're including ourselves in that. Lord, would You shape me? Would You form me to be someone who can serve You and live for You and love You and live before Your face, even as Your Son Jesus did? Amen. Let's pray. Our God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that we have the privilege of living before the face of God, our Father. We thank You, Lord, that You allow us and invite us to serve You, not just to do good deeds as other people do, to advance their agenda, to build a reputation, to make themselves feel better, but that we serve a higher purpose. That there is a greater reward, that there is a relationship that we have with You within which we can serve even as Jesus served. And we thank You, Lord, that when our best righteousness is as filthy rags, that we have the righteousness of Christ, the one who lived without hypocrisy, with perfect holiness, with perfect humility, and who has communicated His grace to us to help us be more conformed to His image. So that we too, Lord, might live before Your face and know Your smile. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.